chapter 19, verses 37 through 41. Could we stand for the reading of God's word? Luke, chapter 19, verses 37 through 41. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come back to the place we love so much, for the years that we spent here in serving you. And God, I pray this morning that the message that you've given us for your people, that, Lord, you would be glorified and that they would be edified. In the precious, holy, and name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. And they all said, Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject, the theme at least, the silence of the church. The silence as a of the church. There was a young Alabama soldier. He got saved in a Pentecostal church. Oh, he was on fire for the Lord. Got orders for overseas and took off to New York. Had a layover there. It was on Sunday, so he decided he'd go down and pick out a church and go to church. So he went down there, this big cathedral, beautiful. He went in and it was about a fifth full, but it was huge. A lot more people there than where he went down, these little country Pentecostal church in Alabama. Sat down on the pew and preacher got up to preach and he noticed a big old pipe organ. He had never seen one of those things. Playing, beautiful. Ushers formally dressed. But it didn't stop him. Every time the preacher said something that he liked, he was, Amen! Glory to God! People would turn around and look at him. Kind of like the first time I went to annual conference in Montgomery and was praising the speaker they had. And finally, they got to looking at him so much, the usher got up and ran back to where he was seated in his pew and he said, Shh, you must not talk out loud in here. And the young soldier looked up at him and said, Well, I got religion. He said, You didn't get it in here. And so today we have silence in the church. Now, I'm sure that most of us here don't desire to talk about football today. But I got this message, as I called Brother Terry 2 weeks ago or so, when the title came to me. And so I've got to set the stage for the message, and I've got to talk a little bit about football in order to do that. I was watching the Notre Dame-Pittsburgh game. Anybody remember that one? Notre Dame undefeated, Pittsburgh's not even ranked. Got down to the wire, the ball game is tied. They went the first overtime, still tied. Second overtime, lo and behold, Notre Dame running back got the ball, took off into the end zone. Except he forgot one thing. He forgot the ball. Somebody knocked it out, spun around into the end zone. The Pittsburgh player recovered it. They brought it back out as a touchback. And lo and behold, Pitt marched down the field, got to the 13-yard line, fourth down. I mean, they got one of the finest kickers in the nation. He's already kicked three field goals way longer than this little chip shot. They line him up to make the field goal, and Notre Dame's going to go down to defeat. First time this year. And all at once my sound on my TV went out. What's going on? I thought it had gone out. But in that crowd, that stadium of of 100,000 people, you could hear a pin drop. That poor young kicker came out there in complete silence to kick the winning field goal. The announcer came on, and this is when I learned my sound wasn't out. He said, "Folks, it's quiet as a church in here." And sure enough, the young man kicked the field goal, and it went wide to the right. Notre Dame got the ball, and as you know, won in the third overtime. I thought, that's an odd thing to say. It's as quiet as a church in here. But then I was reminded that our churches today have come to the point of silence in more ways than one. Terry, where has our church become silent? I won't put you on the spot. They've become silent in worship, in witness, and in the world. Remember that. That's my points this morning. In worship, in witness, and in the world. First, the church has become silent in worship. You know, when the Christians followed Jesus into Jerusalem, here in the scripture that we read, the text, they were shouting and praising God. They came to worship a risen Savior. It says they were praising Him with a loud voice. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. As a child, I remember the excitement in that old country church where we went to church, and how the people would raise their hands and they would praise God with joy and tears running down their faces. Kneeling at the altar, praying with uplifted hands. You know, we saw things happen. We saw soldiers brought home from combat without dying over there that we had prayed for. I had two brothers in World War II and two brothers in Korea. Both of them came home as a result of prayer and praise around those altars. But yet today, it's quiet as a church in here. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and lo and behold, all through the book of Acts, when they held church, guess what happened? They praised God. Some even spoke in tongues to the Lord and Savior. But they all praised God. There was no silence when they were thinking about their risen Savior. There was praise. When I preached in Samoa to a sea of people in that civic center in the city of Apia, as Pastor Viliamu interpreted the inspired words from the Lord, people shouted, they praised God. They were slain in the Spirit. They were worshiping their risen Savior. I was in awe. I got happy. Pastor Viliamu got happy as he interpreted for me. What a church service we had. Over 300 people at that altar they had to baptize in the next 3 or 4 weeks there in the ocean. But it's as quiet as a church in here. In our text today, when those people began to praise God, you notice what the priest said? They told Jesus to rebuke his disciples. And Jesus said, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Brother Warren, can you hear the rocks crying out this morning? It's as quiet as a church in here. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Jesus goes on and explains to His disciples what worshiping in the Spirit really means. Sure, it's praising God with a loud voice, but listen to the example that Jesus gives in Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased, and said unto Him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have you never heard or never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise.'" when a child does something, he does it without any inhibitions of any kind. It's true and honest, right? But there's praise there. They say what they think. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in that text. What happens when the church, what happens when God's people are silent in worship? Well, it can't be pleasing to God because the Bible said God inhabits our praises. Amen? God desires to hear our praises, doesn't he, Brother Ken? He desires to hear our praises. The Bible says our praise is a sweet savor to his nostrils. We miss pleasing God when we don't praise him, when we're together as the body of Christ. And we miss the blessings of the Holy Spirit. That's the part that's good for us. You see what I'm saying here? In other words, God is not glorified and we are not edified. And Christ wants that in every one of our church services. Also, the silence prevents growth. Without the excitement of praise, others are not attracted to the service. How many of you remember a place called Brownsville? Huh? I see some heads. This means yes, this means no. Brownsville had a great revival that lasted how long, Sister Wanza? 3 years or so? Not a three-day revival like we have today, not a week revival like we used to have, but for years. They bussed people from New York and from Pennsylvania and all over the country to go down there because things were happening. People were praising God. And they wanted to see what was happening. And when they went down there, they got saved, they got healed. All kinds of things happened. And the church grew as a result. Several surveys that you've heard about and I've read about of unchurched people show the number one reason that unchurched people don't go to church is because it's boring. Because it's boring. I mean, you go to a football game, it's not boring, is it? I took a Sunday school class from over at Wesley Chapel when I was a Sunday school teacher one time. Took a whole bus of them. Went up to watch Alabama and Auburn. And we sat there among the drunks in the stands and they were drinking out of their paper bags, their brown paper bags. You don't know what they were drinking. Our people were jumping up and down and praising their team. Like they had three divorces coming home on the bus. Split families, one for Alabama, one for Auburn. But whoa, did they worship while they were there? I told them the next day in Sunday school, I said, I want to see the same thing in church this morning as we saw up there yesterday. Praising God. Just like you praise your players on the football team. It's as quiet as a church in here. If you look at a church that's growing, you're going to see one that's alive with the Holy Spirit. Next, we have become silent in our witness. Oh, we have some evangelistic sermons from some of our pastors and preachers once in a while. And we have wonderful Sunday school lessons like we had this morning. Who tell us, our Sunday school teachers at least tell us, that there's six times in the Bible in which the Great Commission is given. Now, I left this for Pastor Dwight when I left here as pastor, to keep teaching the Great Commission that's given six times in the Bible, and I hope he did. I hope he passed it on to the next pastor, because there's six times that Jesus Christ gave us the commission to go into the world and win souls. And it don't always say it in those terms. It says it in a little different term, but it's the same thing, isn't it, brother? Same thing. But we depart the church. Seldom is our commission to win souls in our pockets with us. We leave it at the pew. It seems like the church is like Las Vegas. What happens here, what happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas. But it's not supposed to be that way, church. This is a place where we come and get pumped up to where we go out and we win others for Jesus Christ. No wonder our sanctuaries are becoming empty. No wonder our young people don't even know the biblical principles of God's holy word. Why? Because it's quiet as a church in here. Just one of the six times that Jesus gave us the Great Commission is found in Acts 1 and 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here Jesus not only commissioned us, but he summoned us to get out of our church pews and go into the world and win people with our witness. So we have silent in our worship, and we have silent in our witness. Sister Lofa, what was the third one? Remember the third point? Anybody? Silent in the world. That's right. The church is silent in the world. Because we have been silent in worship, and because we've been silent in witness, the church has lost its influence in the world. Because we've not witnessed of Jesus Christ's saving love and saving power to the lost, because we've not lived by his principles and condemned sin, we are the lukewarm church of the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not talking about First United Methodist Church of New Brockton. I'm talking about the church, God's people. I went to a revival not long ago, Brother Sammy Glass, up the other side of Rutledge, Alabama, Assembly of God Church. When I amened or clapped or something, people look at you. That's one of the Pentecostal denominations. But it was quiet as a church in there. Unbelievable. The church has become silent in the world. Thank God for the Roman Catholic Church and a few others who are taking a stand against same-sex marriage, homosexuality, abortion, contraceptives in school, and on and on and on. The things that the Bible calls an abomination. Where were we when all these things were coming to be approved in society? Do you realize that last week we now have six states that where the people, I don't mean somebody has pushed something down their throat, where the people have voted to have same-sex marriages? Maine, Maryland, and Washington State was the last three. God calls that an abomination, church. I don't care if they put me in jail, persecute me, or whatever. I'm going to declare what thus saith the Lord. Mark 16 and 15 tells us, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Was he talking to preachers there? No, he was talking to his followers. Anybody that follows Jesus. And again, Jesus speaking to his Father in heaven said in John 17 and 18, right after he had given the Great Commission again, he told his Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. What's he talking about? What did Jesus do here on the earth? Aren't we supposed to be Christ-like? Have the mind of Christ? At least we pray for that. I realize that we cannot be perfect, but we're supposed to strive to be such. In fact, that's one of the things in the Methodist Church. When you take the oath, will you strive to go on to perfection? The church has lost its influence in the world by its silence. Its silence in worship, silent in witness, and silent in the world. Now, before somebody misunderstands me, this is not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. Okay. Now, some of you may think one party's all right and the other was all wrong. No. I believe one party is more right than the other, but I'm an American. I have that choice to vote the way I want to. We have a citizenry who has rejected God because of the silence of the church. One party openly proclaims there's nothing wrong with homosexuality or same-sex marriage. That's not only against the Bible, it's against our nation's law. 1995 Law of the Marriage Act, which states a marriage will be between one man and one woman. Same political party approves homosexuality and abortion. In case you think any of these are not condemned by God's holy word, see me after the message this morning and we'll have some Bible training. The same party booed putting God into their platform three times. Why three times, Brother Donnie? Well, I believe, I don't know, but I believe God was in that, showing us just like Peter denied Jesus three times. And I think he was trying to show us that. Hold on, though. The other party, at least many in the hierarchy of that party, just like the hierarchy of our church, or many in the hierarchy of our church, say they are against these abominations, but are they condemning them anywhere? No. They're doing this to get the evangelicals' vote. 93% of the evangelicals voted for that party. But less than 70% of the evangelicals even went out to vote in this election. So if you want to blame somebody, if you don't like who we got as president, talk to the church. Talk to the church. That very party is now blaming us, who were a part of the party that voted for them anyway, right-wingers, Tea Party, Bible-believing Christians, for losing the election, and say now they're going to have to change their values to become more secular like the other party for them to, so they can get back in power. That's what it's all about, power. You see, neither party objected to having the Bible and prayer removed from our schools, even though pregnancy rates, crime in schools and society, and rape, abortion, and homosexuality all skyrocketed as a result. But they're blinded, just like it says in the Bible in the last days. They're blinded. The people are blinded. The problem is not a political problem. It is a spiritual problem. Neither did the church take a stand and protest as our spiritual liberties were taken away and replaced with the abominations of the Bible. You want to blame somebody, don't blame a political party. Blame the church. The church has been silent in the world. It's quiet as a church in here. The church didn't even protest when our president denied us a national prayer day, and 3 months later bowed with 50,000 Muslims and prayed there on the White House grounds. That's a fact. I'm not putting down our president. I'm going to pray for him every day. Shortly after, I was told that I would no longer be allowed to pray in Jesus' name as the chaplain of the DAV. I told the president, I'm sorry, you don't need me as chaplain. I submitted my letter of resignation. And you know what happened? Here come the Military Officers Association of America president. And here come the president of the VFW said, we heard what happened. We want you to be our chaplain. We want you to pray in Jesus' name. I'm happier than I ever was. But sometimes you've got to take a stand, church. You can't just sit in the pew and leave what happens in Vegas in Vegas. You've got to take it out into the world. The church has been silent in worship, in witness, and silent in the world. You know, God can change people. He changed me. And there wasn't nobody that I know of, from the lowest ranking person in this country to the highest ranking person in this country, that was bad as Ben McKee. Things are still coming out that I'm ashamed of years and years and years ago. But God saved my soul. He turned me around. He gave me a life of joy and gave me the strength to praise Him. And that's what I want to do. God can change people. If we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, is that all we got to do? We have to turn from our wicked ways. I leave you with some instructions from the Apostle Paul this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Paul wrote, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men," and that should be "and women, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." We need to pray for our president every day, that God will guide him, change the things that needs changing in his life, just like he changed the things in Ben McKee's life that needed changing. Our hope is not in government in any way. It is in God. But it's us who must change by praying for our leaders. Regardless of how you felt about the election, God allowed this outcome to fulfill His purposes. Look up, your Redeemer draweth nigh. Praise God. This morning, if you feel led to pray, if you need Christ in your life, I'm here to pray with you, as always. If you need a mental healing in your soul, I've seen some people, this election's about to drive crazy. It's in God's will. He allowed it to happen. Read the Old Testament. He put all kinds of different kings in power. But it's all for His glory and to accomplish His purpose. And that's what's going to happen. But if you need a mental healing, this altar is open for your prayer. If you just want to pray for your country, for its leaders, come while Brenda and Sister Lenore come to lead us in our closing hymn. We must have true worship in our churches. We must win more to Christ by our witness outside those doors back there. We must stand for Christian principles in the world, regardless of how they persecute us. Our silence is deafening to God. You hear what I said? Our silence is deafening to God. It's quiet as a church in here. Sister Lenore, would you come and lead us in our closing hymn?